Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts and minds of your faithful people, Lord. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A few weeks ago, maybe even a month, I was invited to go play golf in a golf tournament up in Jacksonville, actually St. Augustine. And it was a horrible, miserable round of golf. I probably have never played as bad a round of golf. So bad that I actually went and took a golf lesson. That's how bad it was. So, but the only bright spot in an otherwise bleak round of golf was the fact that I got to meet this guy that I had been hearing about. We had mutual friends, but I had never really got a chance to know him. His name was Chuck. And Chuck and I, you know, we went to the same high school. He went to JU for a while, which is where I graduated. We had kind of grown up. He actually was baptized by my Baptist pastor back in 1975. So we had all this common history, but we didn't know each other. He had come to know two of my friends, and that's how I had heard of him. Began to talk to Chuck a little bit, and in the course of the round of golf, as often happens, you get to talking about a lot of things, and he began to share his story with me. And Chuck's story was a pretty amazing one. He was a contractor, grew up, you know, drinking and hunting and all that stuff that some guys like to do. And he had gotten pretty good at being a contractor. As a matter of fact, he went to work for one of the largest electrical contractors in all of Jacksonville, Miller Electric. If you're from Jacksonville, been through there, you probably know something about Miller Electric. They're a huge, huge corporation. Chuck rose in the ranks at Miller and was a right-hand man to the owner, a millionaire the owner of the company was. And with Chuck's expertise in electrical contracting, he also got a lot of fringe benefits, shall we say. He got to go on fancy hunting trips and hunt fancy fishing trips, right? Now, the boss had a $3 million boat that he would take on extravagant fishing trips. He even had his own sports fishing team, which apparently Chuck was good enough to be able to be on that team. Now, I failed to mention that Chuck can hit a golf ball further than anybody I've ever seen except for people on television, okay? So he's got an incredible golf shot straight down the fairway all day long. Played golf at JU, played golf at Terry Parker, our alma mater. You know, he's got three beautiful girls. He's got a wife. He's working for a major Miller Electric contractor. He's going on commercial trips. He's on the sports fishing team. I mean, you know, invited to all these fancy things. That was his life. And I'm kind of going, man, wish I hadn't driven to St. Augustine today, you know. But I knew there was more to the story. And Chuck said the rest of the story, which was this. He said, you know, Alex, he said, I thought I had it all. But reality was my marriage is on the rocks and likely was headed for divorce. And I probably wouldn't have seen my three girls very much after that. He said, and somehow I ended up going on a youth ski retreat with All Souls Episcopal Church. Now, I don't say that because we're about to send our youth off on a ski retreat, but it, literally 6 years ago, he was on a youth ski retreat, and I said, well, Chuck, you know, I'm thinking, you know, Pastor, I'm thinking, well, what was the talks about, or who was the speaker? And he goes, I don't know. I don't know who the speaker was. I don't know who the talks were. Well, I mean, obviously there was something on the retreat that was really meaningful. He goes, yeah. I said, what? He goes, two guys, a guy named James and a guy named Tom. I'm like, okay. And he says, Alex, he said, I went on that trip with everything the world says you need, and if you've got it, you win. He said, and yet I watched Tom and James over the course of 4 days. He said, and I just noticed there was something about these guys that was materially different from my life. There was a peace. There was a joy. There was a companionship. There was a friendship, a depth of which he didn't experience. All those fishing trips, all those hunting trips, all the things he had succeeded in, he said there was no depth of relationship. There was no peace. There was no joy. Chuck said, that ski retreat, those two guys, not by what they said, but by how they lived and encouraged Chuck, changed his life. He came home, quit Miller Electric, opened his own contracting business because there was a lifestyle that accompanied how he was conducting himself on those trips. So he turned away from that stuff. He and his wife reconciled. They're happily married. Their girls are growing. And Chuck's life has been transformed because of two guys who did nothing but live out the light of Christ on a youth ski retreat of all places. Story blew me away. I mean, you know, I'm in the business of hearing people's stories. Couldn't believe it. I was so encouraged. I came back so pumped up, so excited about the work of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, because of Chuck and what he shared to me on the most miserable round of golf in my entire life. And I didn't even care. You know, I didn't. Why do I tell you that story? We're here at the first Sunday of Advent, the season that precedes Christmas, okay? So four Sundays in the church calendar are dedicated to our Advent, to our ramping up, our moving toward with expectation of, first of all, celebrating Jesus' first coming, his birth, but also, like the gospel reading said this morning, also looking with anticipation of when Jesus will return. Jesus comes the first time, lowly little baby in the manger. We all know that story. He will return the victorious warrior. It's like that scene in Lord of the Rings where Gandalf the Grey, now the White, comes down the mountain with all the troops and descends upon the castle and takes the day. It's that sort of that's the image of Jesus returning as he is coming on the clouds, the victorious warrior who's come to conquer death and Satan and to deal with all the mess of this world. We live in an expectation that Jesus will return. And so Advent is meant to be a season of expectation, of waiting and anticipation of what God's going to do when he comes back. And living as people who know that truth. Now, the book of Thessalonians, which is what I want to focus on this morning, the book of Thessalonians is like a whole letter that Paul dedicates really to this idea of end times, of the second coming of Christ, of Christ's return. It's a great book to read during Advent. You can read it in a little bit of time. It's not a very long letter, 5 chapters, not very long chapters. And in it, every chapter, Paul ends by refocusing his listeners to the second coming of Christ. The end of the first chapter says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come." Chapter 2 ends, "For who is our hope and our joy, our crown of exaltation? It is not you, in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming." Chapter 3 ends, "That he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before God and our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Every chapter, Paul says, expectation. Jesus is returning. Everything I've said to you in this chapter, by the way, it's in view of the fact that Jesus is returning. It's all meant to be expectation of that. We are to live our lives in that expectation, and particularly in the season of Advent, we should be focused on, are we living in that expectation? I mean, is it like oftentimes in my life, are you like me, where you get into the ruts, into the weeks and the schedules and the getting the trash out and all the things, and you forget about what's to come. We don't live out of that expectation. Instead, we live out of other things, broken dreams or other lesser things that we build our lives on because we forget who we are. And this expectation, Christ will come again, right? That's what we say. That's what we say in our liturgy. Christ will come again. Are we living in that expectation? So Paul is writing this letter about Advent. He's writing this letter about being expectant of the Lord's return. So what does he say? What is the thing that we should do? How do we get ourselves ready, not just for the season of Advent, but for the return of Christ at the end of times? Well, you've got it there in your lesson. Lesson 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul says it there. He says at the beginning of verse 11, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you." Paul wants to come back to Thessalonica to see the people there. "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you." what does Paul say? How are they to prepare their hearts? Verse 12 tells us that they are to abound in love for each other and for all people. It's sort of like this this idea of, you know, in school sometimes you'd have group projects and maybe four or five people work together. Jody hates group projects because she's the 30-something-year-old student who does all her homework and does all of her work. And so a lot of times when group projects come along, Jody would have, like, you know, co-eds that would sort of ride on her coattail, and she'd do most of the work, and they'd all get the grade. You know how that goes? Well, this is a little different. Imagine a scenario in a classroom where the teacher got up and said, look, Mackenzie, your grade is going to depend upon how much Charlie knows about the material. So whatever grade Charlie gets on the test, that's your grade. Now, how much incentive does Mackenzie have now to make sure that Charlie knows the material? And they're in the same English class, so I'm really not kidding about that. You really need it. But how different would that be if all of a sudden your grade depended on how your lab partner knew on the final exam? In a sense, that's what Paul's saying. He's saying that you want to be preparing yourself for the second coming of Jesus, then you need to be abounding in love for each other and for those outside the body. Look what he says in verse 13. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Paul says, look, your holiness, your purity, your growing in Christ's likeness is a direct correlation to how much you grow in your abounding love for one another. It's like my grades dependent upon how much love and support and encouragement I give to you. Paul understands that it is this self-sacrificing love, this love for one another, that Jesus says is the second of the two great commandments, that is the secret in actually in growing in holiness. To become like Christ is to learn to love one another as he loved us, to abound in that love. Now, you may be thinking, well, I'm pretty good at that. I'm a pretty good at loving my neighbor. I know I'm not, but maybe you are. But look over in chapter 4, you don't have this, but chapter 4 of Thessalonians, Paul says, now, you Thessalonians, now, as to love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Paul's saying, you're doing a pretty good job. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all of Macedonia. So, everybody in the whole area of Macedonia knows that the Thessalonians are learning to love each other. Okay, so that they're well known. Be like, you know, all of our churches in the diocese know that Service of Christ, that's a loving congregation. But here's what Paul says. Not just an attaboy, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. So Paul commends them, and he doesn't give compliments out lightly. And here he is saying, but still, we commend you to excel even more. In other words, there's no limit to the growth in our love abounding for each other. There, continue to do it. If you're good at it, if you're beginning to love each other, if you really feel like you're giving to each other, great. Excel more. It is the key to our growth in holiness is to learn to love each other, to recognize that it is in helping each other, that literally our grade is dependent upon our neighbor getting it and understanding and being encouraged and strengthened. So what I want to say today is during the season of Advent, well, we're to be set on expectations. Set your expectations also for those around you. Begin to think not of the person you look at and think, wow, man, they got a ways to go. But think about where they're going. What will the person be? C.S. Lewis once said, if we could see people in the eternal as God sees them, we would see creatures, in other words, the way God sees us, the glory of Christ that is in every believer that is being perfected, if we could literally see that we would be tempted to fall down and worship that person. because of the glory of Christ inside each other? Do we live with expectation that we want to see that? We want to grow in that, that we want to see that lived out in each other. Paul says, you are to abound in love for each other. Now, how does that get played out? Well, at one point in chapter 5, verse 11, and I apologize, you don't have the whole, unless you brought your Bible, you don't have the whole book of Thessalonians, but I'll give you the cliff note. Chapter 5, verse 11, Paul says that that it really looks like encouraging and building each other up. That's not just having fond, sweet thoughts for each other. It's not the kind of love we're talking about. Not an emotion of love, but an act of love. That we're actively encouraging each other and building each other up. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. Continue doing that. Build each other up. Encourage each other. Look, there are a lot of things to depress us. A lot of things to get us discouraged about life and about the state of our own lives and finances and worries and things like that. One of the gifts that Christ gives us is one another, to encourage each other, to remind each other. First of all, look, we know the end of the story. We're people who are living in expectation that one day Christ will return. And everything we do is lived in that expectation. Now, I'm sure there are some Florida Gator football players that in spring are tempted to goof off and not work hard, right? But there is somebody there, right, and you know who is reminding them of late December or early December and giving them a reason to have an expectation and to work hard for that. Well, you know, if that happens in football, how much more do we as brothers and sisters in Christ need that encouragement to each other? Paul is saying, learn to abound in love for each other. When you see somebody who's losing sight of the big picture, the expectation, remind them of it. You're not a person who lives without hope. You're somebody who's living in the reality that Christ is coming again. And we're going to stand before him and give an account for our lives. You see, if the carrot doesn't work, sometimes the stick has to work, right? We are. We're going to stand before the Lord and give an account for our lives. What have you done with your life? You know, that's where Chuck was. What was he going to do? Stand up and say, well, I was on a sports bass fishing team and I could hit a golf ball really, really long ways. I don't think the Lord would be impressed with that. What impresses the Lord, what brings joy to his heart, what brings joy to his heart is for us to be abounding in love and encouraging each other. The fact that we learn to care enough for that other person, that we do really think our grades depended upon it. That we truly want to see them go with us to heaven. James and Tom will stand before the Lord with Chuck. And I don't know to what extent, but I think a fairly significant extent, he will be there because of the way they lived and loved and supported Chuck and encouraged him and lifted him up. And what I'm saying is, do we live like that? As Westerners, as Americans, we tend to think about ourselves. You get yours, I'll get mine. Hope you make it. If you don't, tough luck. But that's not the way Christ teaches. That's not the way Paul instructs us here in 1 Thessalonians. We are to live a completely different way, an encouraging and a building up way. Because we do want to get, we do live in expectation, and we want these to be with us. Now, the whole thing is that with Paul, it's like he's always trying to live out and demonstrate what he's doing. So for Paul, the Thessalonians are a source of an encouragement and a building up for him. Because he is seeing that in the midst of persecution and the fact that if you read the whole book of Thessalonians, you find out all about what happened there, that in the spite of the fact that there were people who stood against Paul and actually ran him out of town, these Thessalonians who are Christians have been faithful. And they have stayed the course. Paul, he writes in the letter, he says, I was concerned that our labor was in vain, that we'd gone and we'd preached about Jesus, we'd gotten beaten and all this stuff for nothing, and that we'd find out that you guys had fallen away. So I sent Timothy back. But lo and behold, to my surprise, you have stood firm. Paul is encouraged. He's built up. I, you know, there is something exciting about being around new Christians. There is something about seeing somebody who comes to faith. Despite all the cynicism and all the things that people can build their lives around and could chase after, when someone says, I'm going to turn away from those things and I believe the truth of Jesus Christ and I'm going to orient my life towards Christ, there is something really powerful. I heard Nikki Gumbel a few weeks ago. He said, I will never stop doing Alpha. He says, I can't. Because for my own spiritual well-being, I need to be around those. I need to be around when that miracle happens. When I see somebody get Christ for the first time. You know why most Christians are disappointed and discouraged and, you know, it's just a rote thing? Because they don't witness any births. I got to spend a couple of days at a maternity ward with my new nephew. There is something really exciting about a newborn baby, right? There's something exciting about a newborn Christian. It's a reminder to all of us. It works. I'll admit, there are times I go, Lord, I don't know. Is this really real? I mean, are you really working in people's lives? And then I'll see a newborn Christian. And I'm encouraged. I'm built up. There's another encouragement and building up that happens too, though. Not just for a new Christian. Sometimes I get discouraged, and my wife, Jody, is the best at this. She builds me up. She encourages me by reminding me of individuals in this congregation and where they were 2, 5, 1 year ago and where they are today. Jody lives out what Paul's telling us we're to do, which is to continually encourage each other. Don't get sidetracked with the things that aren't yet. I'm always better. Let's do it better. I'm always focused on what needs to be improved. But let us not lose sight of the fact that God is at work. He's at work in the lives of people. He's transforming them. Those who receive him, he's transforming them. And despite of persecutions and all the things that people could turn to, that some turn to Christ. And let's be encouraged by that. Let's be built up by that. And let's be people in this season who not only live with that expectation, but are seeking to help others see it too. May we be people who live in the expectation. May we build each other up. And may we long for that day like Tom and James, when we can stand with those who we've built up, we've encouraged, and who stand before the Lord because of our work. Paul says, let your work be by faith. He says, let your labor be for love. And let your hope be steadfast. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Lord, make it so in our lives. Amen.